I'm hungry. A large number of people over 95 years of age were asked one question. It was an open-ended question that they could answer any way they wished. There was no faith or religion connected with this question. No anticipated response, just answer the question. The question was, if you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? Isn't that a great question? Among all of the different answers given, these three answers came back most frequently. If I could live my life over again, one, I would reflect more. This was one of the most popular answers. Two, I would risk more. Three, I would do more things that would live on after I'm dead. It gets me thinking, what really matters in life? What is most important? And I think different milestones, whether it be a birthday or a wedding or a funeral, when someone passes away, it gets me thinking about what really matters during our time here on earth. The discipline of fasting calls you and me to remember what is most important, even more important than the food you eat. I would say that food is pretty important, and it's a universal value. You go to any culture, what is one of the most important values in any culture? Food, eating, right? A lot is associated with food and with eating. The Bible mentions fasting more times than even an important subject like baptism. The Word of God defines fasting as voluntarily abstaining from eating for spiritual reasons. That's pretty straightforward. It's referred to not as an optional extra for the super spiritual, those who are somehow higher and further and faster than all of the other believers. It's actually a common, normal practice for God's people. Fasting has its purpose. Let's look at fasting's purpose. The reason why followers of Jesus lack fruitfulness and fulfillment is that they don't walk with him. In other words, he is a day's journey from most people, including people who say that they are his followers. Our power comes from personal intimacy with Christ. Remember how Jesus said, "I can do nothing apart from the Father"? Now, if the Son of God would say that, how much more should we say that? We can do nothing apart from him. Yet, I would say we live most of our lives apart from him. Think about it. How much awareness do we really have of the Lord and his presence? How much are we really listening to him? How much are we watching for what he's doing in situations? Instead, we tend to rely on our own knowledge, our own understanding, our experience, our education. The list can go on and on and on. And we tend to rely on those things more than we do on intimacy with him. Maturity must first have a private dimension before it can have a public influence. In other words, who you are publicly and with other people is a reflection of who you are when you are alone. And who you are in private eventually comes out who you are publicly. The salvation experience is the basis for spirituality. And we are saved by grace through faith. We're not talking here about trying to earn your salvation through fasting, the discipline of fasting. We are assuming we've already laid that foundation, and now moving on from that foundation of salvation by grace through faith, we can now talk about fasting and how we are to walk in this. Beyond that abiding peace in Christ, growing in him results from a constant battle with self. I would say my biggest battle is myself. It's not my wife, not my family, not my church, not my work. It's not where I live. It's actually me is my biggest challenge. Maybe you are your biggest challenge. This is where the spiritual disciplines come in. And fasting is one of these disciplines. And when we talk about spiritual disciplines, they are the means by which we can overcome our own personal challenges. There are a number of purposes for fasting, and these also convey some of the benefits of the practice. It's important to realize that you do not fast to gain God's favor. It's not to twist his arm to try to get him to do something for you. Fasting is not a hunger strike against God. It's not saying, God, I'm going to hold out, I'm going to abstain from food until you do this for me. That is not the heart, the motivation for fasting. Fasting rearranges actually you and your priorities. And it resets your alignment with God and his ways. Over the years, I've had to get wheel alignments on my vehicles. And often when I hit a curb or do something kind of foolish with the vehicle, the alignment goes out and I need to realign the steering, the wheels on my vehicle. So it is with fasting. It is a realignment of your soul with God and his ways. You hit curbs in life, you do something stupid, and next thing you know, the steering is off, and you've lost focus. And if you let go of the steering wheel, it tends to drift off to the right into the ditch or to the left into the ditch, which would be even worse because you'd be drifting off into oncoming traffic here in North America anyway. It is important that we align ourselves with God. Fasting is not to try to get God to do something for us. Fasting actually brings adjustments inside us. And this can be true of so many of the spiritual disciplines, prayer including prayer. Prayer is less about getting God to do something for you and for me than it is about aligning ourselves with the will of God. And eventually, through prayer, we can get to the place where we can speak and declare the will of God because we know the will. We have been in his presence. We know him intimately, and we have aligned ourselves with him. We have surrendered ourselves to him. Too often, life is controlled by the tyranny of the urgent. And I have discovered that the urgent is seldom important, and the important is seldom urgent. Instead, we tend to look at those things right in front of our nose, and those are the things that we give ourselves our attention to. And we miss what's truly important. We need to get beyond that. We need to put higher goals in front of us rather than living under the tyranny of the urgent. Evaluate the importance of all your daily activities. Just take stock for a moment. What are the most important things that you do every day? Now, be sure that you don't live under the tyranny of the urgent. Do you live day to day for these things that are grabbing your attention? Or are you living, you might say, intentionally or proactively? Naturally, you and I will resist the effort that comes with discipline. One of my teachers would say, man is as lazy as he dares to be. I think that can apply to women too. In a generic sense, humans are as lazy as we dare to be, right? Come on. We tend to take the easy road. We want to take the road that requires less effort. Whether it's dieting, exercising, studying, or fasting and praying. Very few people practice these disciplines, and there's a reason for that. They are difficult. It requires discipline. They're tough. They're challenging. Ironically, those who have been fruitful in God's kingdom have testified to the necessity of fasting. Think about the people that have been used by God in amazing ways through the generations. These are typically not slouches, undisciplined people. They are very focused, disciplined people. And in private, you might not know this publicly until somewhere into their life and their work, and you realize, hey, there's way more to this person than what appears. Go back and read of the men and the women, men and women in the Bible who have been used by God and who reflect the character of God. Typically, it is the outflow of an inner life with God, a private life with God. John Wesley lived in the 1700s. Maybe you've heard of him before. And he was the human catalyst behind many churches in our country and around the world, and here, including the United Church of Canada. Now, John Wesley would not ordain a man to the Methodist ministry who did not fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. Wesley explained, any man who cannot govern his own body is not fit to govern the church. The pleasures of eating are fleeting, but the pleasures of fasting are lasting. Fasting helps to express, deepen, and confirm the resolution that you are ready to sacrifice anything for the cause of Christ. It does something to you when you deprive yourself voluntarily of food. And you are reminded of what really is important. Fasting makes you hungry for what you need. We've all heard the saying, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. I would say that if we pay more attention to our heart and less attention to our stomach, our lives begin to change. Food is one of the most precious life-sustaining resources that we have. In the face of temptation, Jesus revealed what he really needed in Matthew 4. Look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Matthew 4, 1 to 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Wow. That is an amazing response. A quote, actually, from the book of Deuteronomy. And it really exemplifies the motivation of Jesus and should be the motivation of us today. That we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Think of hearing God's word as the life-sustaining nourishment that you need to survive. That changes our perspective dramatically. It's liberating to realize that food is not your most important source of strength and nourishment. If you can get your head around that and realize that food is not the most important thing for you to live, then you're really going somewhere in the kingdom of God. Then you're really positioned to make progress. I pray that you and I will crave the spiritual banquet of prayer, worship, and living his word more than any buffet. I like buffets as much as anyone likes a buffet. One of my favorite buffets, I would have to say, is the Golden Corral. Have you ever been there in the U.S.? Wow, it's amazing. I'm thinking, we should have one of those here in Canada. I like buffets. But buffets are not necessarily the greatest for me, probably not the greatest for you in the long run. Of all the spiritual disciplines, fasting is probably the most feared and most misunderstood. When Allison was really little and young, one day the light went on in Brenda's head and in my head. We realized, after trying to nag Allison into eating, and you know how kids are, they go through growth spurts. And there are times when kids are really growing, and it's amazing how when they're growing, they're also really hungry. And then there are times when they're not growing as much and the appetite isn't there either. That's normal. That's normal. But we realized one day, we've been nagging Allison to eat. There's got to be a better way. So we decided to place before her the meal that we were eating. And we'd say, take it or leave it. While you're here at the table with us is your opportunity to eat. This is your chance. There will be no snacks between now and the next meal. And you know what? It worked. There was no more nagging. Yeah, she tested our resolve.
They're still nagging. Still
nagging. But not about that. Just we found other things to nag you about. But isn't that amazing? When you're hungry, you will eat. But how many pastors, how many churches try to guilt people into eating? Try to cajole them and manipulate and coerce and pressure. I can't do it. I just can't do it. It takes too much energy. When we're hungry, we will eat. God will not nag you to eat spiritual food. He simply places it before you. He gives you the plate of his food and he says, here it is, take it or leave it. Will you eat it? A dad came home to his three children. Before he took off his coat, the first child announced, Dad, I've got to have $20 for my school trip tomorrow. Dad gave him the money. As Dad sank down into the chair, the second child presented a mangled shoe. Dad, the dog ruined my running shoes. I need them for tonight. Just $80, Dad. The second child ran out with the money. One child was left standing by the chair. Dad looked into the expectant face and asked, I suppose you want something too. A silent nod. Yes? Well, what is it? And squeezing into the chair with him as close as possible, the child answered, I want to be with you. I really want the young people of our church to grow in their faith. I do. But I challenge us older ones to set the pace. In churches all around the world, in North America and in Canada, the younger people are watching the older people. They're watching. They're listening.
They're building their accent.
They're building their accent by hanging around people. Oh. And they are recognizing that there is a certain way to live this life as followers of Jesus. They are following us. They're watching, actually paying more attention to what we do than to what we say. Unfortunately, sometimes an adult can be defined as a person who has stopped growing except in the middle. And it seems like when we get to a certain place in life, we stop growing. Why is that? My personal challenge at this stage of my life is the middle part of my body. I have to really pay attention to that. 30, 35 years ago, I could eat anything and everything, and it didn't matter. I was still as skinny as a rail. How hungry are you to grow? How badly do you want to grow as a follower of Christ? Fasting moves previously immovable obstacles. Look at Matthew 7, 14 to 21. And this is a prime example. Matthew 7, 14 to 21. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Matthew 17. Oh. Matthew 17. Thanks for letting me know. Matthew 17, verses 14 to 21. Let's try that again. Matthew 17, 14 to 21. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, Why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. If the problem is disciple unbelief, does prayer and fasting move the demon or move the disciple? Are spiritual powers and principalities holding the country hostage so that the Lord has no power or authority to intervene? Will prayer and fasting move them? I would say more than anything, praying and fasting move the people of God. It starts with us. Are we distressed over what's happening in our country? It starts with the people of God, with the church to rise up. If the Lord will move this country, he will move through his people. He will increase your hunger, rearrange your priorities, and increase your faith. He is looking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Do you see the need for spiritual increase in your life? Do you feel stuck? Are you completely satisfied with your rate of personal growth? Do you really want the Lord to touch people in our church and in our community? Fasting has its purpose and fasting has its partner. Let's look at the partner of fasting. Fasting has a long tradition as a helpful spiritual discipline. Its benefits include: the body doesn't have to work so hard and the mind is sharper, so God can speak more directly. The discipline learned in fasting has a carryover into the rest of life. I have discovered that discipline is like a muscle. If I exercise discipline in one part of my life, it spills over into other parts of my life. But if I lack discipline even in one area of my life, eventually it permeates every part of me. Sometimes it can be a path to better health, providing the body with an opportunity to cleanse itself of built-up toxins. Now, fasting certainly has physical benefits, and you can learn more about this by, well, the Google, internet, and just type in this phrase, "The Complete Guide to Fasting" by Dr. Joseph Mercola, and he has some excellent material on it. The Complete Guide to Fasting, written simply, purely from a medical, physical perspective, fasting does have benefits. But coupled with its biblical partner, prayer, fasting has wonderful spiritual benefits. So not only does it benefit physically, it benefits spiritually. This announcement appeared in a church bulletin for a national prayer and fasting conference. It read, "The cost for attending the fasting and prayer conference includes meals." Like a knife and fork, fasting and prayer go hand in hand. The first missionaries in the early church recognized how the two were necessary as church leaders were chosen. Look at Acts 14, not Acts 4, Acts 14, yeah. Acts 14, verse 23. And here in Acts 14, 23, we see what was probably standard practice as new churches were planted. Acts 14, 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. So Paul and Barnabas were traveling around the Roman Empire preaching the good news. People were coming to Christ. They would gather them together in these clusters of people that would come to be known as churches. Then here's what would happen. With prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So they would appoint elders, and in prayer and fasting, leaders were chosen. Then Paul and Barnabas, like the other apostles, other disciples, would go to other cities and repeat the process. Preaching, gathering, appointing leaders, moving on. Doing that again and again. Fasting has its purpose. Fasting has its partner. Fasting has its process. Let's look now at the nuts and bolts of fasting. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, he talked about praying, he talked about giving, and he said, make sure that you don't do those things to be seen by others. Same is true of fasting. Now, you don't go around announcing, hey, everybody, I'm spiritual because I'm fasting. Jesus says, when you do that, you've just got your reward. Is that the reward that you want for people to recognize you? Jesus says here, when you fast. He doesn't say, if you fast. Isn't that intriguing? You notice that little word there. He assumes that the people of God, his followers, will fast, that they will deny the lesser to gain the greater. Think about the power that food has on our lives. Think about it. And it has little to do, I find, with how much we weigh. The skinniest of people can still be ruled by food. I'm telling you, I've been there and done that. So I'm not talking about body size or, what is it, BMI? Body mass index? I'm not talking about that. Some people are light eaters. As soon as it's light out, they start eating. Here are some suggestions for fasting. We're going to get really practical here. Don't fast, number one. Don't fast if you have severe medical problems. Seek medical advice if you have a physical condition that fasting will affect, or if you are thinking of an extended fast. See your doctor if it's going to jeopardize your physical health. Two, prepare by eating lightly for several days. I would suggest that you not go to the buffet just before you start a three-day fast. Three, begin with a one meal or one day fast. Start small. You don't have to go for the 40-day fast right off the bat or 21-day fast. Drink a lot of water during the fast. Make sure that you don't dehydrate. It's important that you keep hydrated. Four, don't look at food or read cookbooks. And I find even when I'm watching TV while fasting, there are a lot of food ads on there. It's bad news. That is not a good combination. Five, use hunger pains as a signal to pray. Six, avoid all caffeine products. Oh, that's a tough one. Seven, exercise lightly but not strenuously. It's probably not a good idea to be training for the marathon while fasting. Eight, do spend extra time in prayer and Bible reading. Nine, don't draw undue attention to your fast. Tell as few people as possible. If you're living with others under your roof, I think that they should probably know. They will know eventually, but you don't have to go out of your way to let everyone know. 10, break the fast with a light meal. Again, I would suggest that you not go back to the buffet after fasting for 3 days and gorge yourself. You are going to have some severe issues, if not issues, at least discomfort. Most Canadians tend to worship their work, to work at their play, and to play at their worship. As a result, their meanings and their values are distorted. Their relationships disintegrate faster than they can keep them in repair. The alignment is gone. They are drifting off to the right into the ditch or to the left into oncoming traffic. Their lifestyles resemble a cast of characters in search of a plot. In the horrible agony of the American Civil War from 1861 to 1865, during which over 500,000 soldiers were killed, President Abraham Lincoln, in desperation, decided to declare a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Here is a portion of Abraham Lincoln's proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray to the God that made us. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do, by this my proclamation, designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Done at the City of Washington, the 30th day of March, in the year of our Lord, 1863, signed Abraham Lincoln. History shows us that following this special day, a string of successes brought about the end of that terrible war that threatened to divide a nation in two, brought reunification of that nation. There was a turnaround. As you read of significant moves of God in history, if you were to look back years before, maybe even generations before there are those moves of God and His Holy Spirit, you would recognize an individual or a group of people, maybe even a small group of people that prayed and fasted, sought God, and God heard their prayer. Please join me in praying that God will do it again for us, for our region, for our province, for our nation, for the nations. Fasting has its purpose. Fasting has its partner. Fasting has its process. Will you join me in praying and fasting this week? You, your family, your workplace, your school, your church, our church, and community may never be the same again. Deny the lesser to gain the greater.